Hey everyone. Okay, so today's going to be very different than normal. And what that means is we're going to go to school. Very academic today. So you might be going, oh, I got to like put my smart cap on. Yes, you do. And part of the reason that we want to do this before we jump into the book of Galatians is because I think in today's culture, we jump on that teeter-totter. And there's the, hey, we have to keep the law to the letter of the law side. And then there's the other side that says, you know what? We don't have to do anything with the law. We're free from the law. And I'm going to challenge you this morning that that's not what the book of Galatians teaches. The book of Galatians teaches balance within that. And in order to understand that, we're going to dive in and we're going to look at what it meant to be a citizen, Jew or Greek or Gentile, whatever, in that time period. And in order to understand that, we have to look at the verbiage that Paul uses and a little bit of Old Testament background so that we can understand why Paul is saying what he's saying, why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Judaizers are so zealous about their point of view. Because if we don't have that good interpretation, the application is going to be wrong. We're told in the Bible to rightly divide the Word of God. And we need to do that. Because without improper interpretation, you don't have the right application. Very, very, very important. Benjamin Franklin once said, jack of all trades, master of one. See, you guys don't even know the actual quote. Everybody misinterprets that quote, too, or misstates that quote. Jack of all trades, master of none. That's not what he said. He said, jack of all trades, master of one. And in our lives, the one thing that we should master is the Word of God. Because it dictates to us how we're to live here and now, and also how we'll live in eternity. And so if there's anything in your life that you should be a master of, it's rightly dividing the Word of God. Don't trust what anybody's up here telling you, or you're listening to on the radio, or flipping through on the internet. Right, you should be the Berean to go and search the scriptures to find out with what you're hearing is true. You're not going to stand in front of the throne of grace, the throne of God, and he's going to say, well, God, I didn't know that Yahoo you sent me didn't teach me correctly. He's going to say, well, didn't you have a Bible? Well, yeah, but I left it in the car every Sunday. You know, but they had some there for me, but I left it there. Well, you had three at home. Oh, yeah, I forgot those. But you had this whole entire life. You had this opportunity to open up the book and to read it. Well, I don't understand it. Well, I give you the Holy Spirit to help teach you. Well, I didn't have time. You see how we fill all these excuses? And we all do it. It doesn't matter how advanced you are in your walk with God. Sometimes people that have been walking with God and even pastors have a hard time reading their Bible. It's just human nature. But we should be a master of it. I think that's why God put his word in a book. Because it's there. We can choose whether to pick it up and open it and read it and study it or not. The choice is really us on our part. So, with all that said, the book of Galatians. There's a few different dates as to when they thought that this letter, it was a letter, one of Paul's epistles, was sent out. Some dates go from early 40 to 50 AD, and some go to 60 through 90, and some even put it out a little bit farther. I tend to believe that it was an earlier letter between the 40 and 50s, and the reason I say that is because in chapter 2 of Galatians, it makes mention of the council that I believe is the Council of Jerusalem that we left off in Acts chapter 15, that Paul references this meeting. And that's what kind of triggered him to write the letter to the Galatians, to help offset this teeter-totter teaching. Now, who is the Galatians? What region is it? It's an area. It's kind of like a state, you can kind of call it, ways of us kind of understanding it. It was a region in what we would call today southern Turkey. And within this region, it would have been a very frontierish kind of area. Many Celtic-type people were there. So Celtic people were very abrasive. They were very loud. They were very, in our terms, very, very Western, right? kind of brutal people. And that could be why Mark, remember Mark on their first journey? He says, I don't want to go there. Them people are crazy. I'm scared. Now, he didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what many scholars believe, that he was a little intimidated by the people there, and so that's why he bailed out. He was a young kid. He's like, I don't want to go there. And that's who they were facing. The Celtic kind of environment with Hellenistic type people, which is the Grecians or the Greek beliefs were in there. And then you also had some of the Jews as the Jews were dispersed through the overtaking of Babylon and things like that. And so that's the group that you have. It's a very hilly country. A lot of these places were up high in the cliffs and overlooking the area. It was a good military kind of outpost, and that's where it's at. And so these churches that we read through the first missionary journey are the ones that I believe this letter is kind of addressed. There are churches in the northern area of Galatia. They're not mentioned, and nor is it mentioned that Paul ever went there. Don't know if he did or not. I don't really know. They're just not brought out. The main thrust of the book of Galatians is to kind of settle this argument. Do we keep the law to the letter, or do we have freedom in the law? And we're going to talk about that in great detail today, because I think the confusion comes in with the word freedom. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're free and we don't have to keep the law? Or does it mean something else? And nowhere is this argument more clear than in this letter. As we read, as we left off in Acts, in the chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, and even as they went through that first missionary journey, we see that this debate was huge, was heated. It was a big point of contention. And if we jump to Galatians, we'll just skip around a lot today, so I hope you have your Bibles and your fingers are all warmed up. Galatians 2:16 kind of points that out as well. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And I think that's kind of one of the key verses for this letter, kind of spelling it all out. But that was the big debate. The big debate. These concepts, these fundamentals that the Jewish tradition, the Jewish culture, society was all built upon. Thus, when Paul says that no one can be righteous through the works of the law, what he means in that statement is that no one cannot, by the works of the law, be saved. And we must understand that, because that's where the gray area kind of slips in. Where we start to think, okay, if I do this, it will earn me credit or merit or favor in God's eyes. Therefore, my acts will earn me salvation. Very clear, that is not what it says. By me working and obeying the law, nowhere does it ever say that you will be saved by doing those things. So now let's look at the Judaism point. Judaism said that one is righteous who obeys the law, meaning that one stays in the covenant through their obedience. Okay, so now this is where it starts to get really squirrely. This is where you guys got to hang on because we're going to go really deep with this. So the Jews are kind of pointing out, saying, okay, we understand that we're not saved by the law, but by us entering into law-keeping and by us performing the law, it keeps us in the covenant. Well, what covenant are we talking about? The Moses covenant. It keeps us there. And so there, this right here is the main two sides of the teeter-totter and the debate. Righteousness by faith or righteousness by works of the law. And it all basically is turning around that word righteousness. Okay, what is righteousness? Right standing before God. That's a good way to say that's what righteousness is. It's the right standing before God. When God looks upon you, are you standing in the right way? Do you have the right, I don't know what you want to say, attitude, everything, obedience? Do you have that all about you? When God sees you, does he see you in the right way? Does he see you as a sinner, or does he see you as someone who has no sin? Kind of how you can boil it down to. Here's one of the problems that when we get on that teeter-totter, I believe people confuse. I don't believe that God ever expected perfection in law-keeping. I don't believe ever since day one, God said, okay, here's the law, and I expect you to keep it. It's impossible, and that's kind of even verified through the second perspective of when the law came out in the book of Deuteronomy, because the book of Deuteronomy, the focus is on the law, but from the attitude of the heart. And when Jesus references, by the way, most Deuteronomy, he references most of his old scripture from Deuteronomy, from the reference of the heart, he says this, he says, if you have it in your heart, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. So you didn't actually go through the act, but if you have it in your heart, you've done it. And so when you look at it from that element, how can you say, well, God, there's no way. There's no way. There's no way that anybody could ever fulfill perfection in the law. And I don't believe that that's ever in the Bible. I don't believe it's there. Also, when you look at it, the laws and the commandments can be broken out. There's certain laws for kings. There's certain laws for priests. There's certain laws for regular people. Now, how can the regular people keep the law for the king when they're not the king? Or how could they keep the law for a priest when they're not a priest? So you got a little bit of a problem there. If I'm a regular person and I'm being told that I have to keep the law in its totality, how do I keep the law that doesn't apply to me? I can't. Also, this word sacrifice comes in. So if God expected perfect fulfillment of the law, then why did he institute sacrifice? So if I could keep it, then why would anything have to die if it was possible? The point of the law, I believe, wasn't necessarily there to give us a point of pass or fail grade, but I think it was there to reveal to us that, yeah, we can't keep it. That there is no hope in our actions, in our works. I mean, let me put it this way. Have you ever sinned? And if you say no to me, well, I've never sinned, then you just did because you lied. Shall not bear false witness. I've never sinned. Well, and I can prove that because it's your heart that really says whether you sin or not. And so, if there was true perfection, and all of us in this room just said, well, I'm not going to make it, then why are we here? there is no hope. There's none whatsoever. So what do? We jump on that teeter-totter and say, oh, well, then forget the law. Forget it. We don't need it. We're saved by grace. The law doesn't apply to us. This morning, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, well, since we're saved, that we don't have to keep the law, that the law is pointless, that it means nothing to us? And if you believe that, then I'm going to say, then why is it emphasized so much in the Bible? Why did Jesus say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? So what do? We run back to the other side, and we have to keep the law. That's why the book of Galatians was written. Because you see the mental gymnastics that we're having here, this tennis match? No law, I must keep the law. No law, keep, it's so overwhelming. But we're also told in Deuteronomy 30:14 that the word is in our mouth and it's in our heart so that we can do it. Whoa, wait a second. So just a minute ago, you said that we can't do it. Now Deuteronomy is saying that we can. Are you confused yet? What about 1 John 5:3 when it says that his commandments are not burdensome? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm trying to contain myself, when I'm trying to tell the truth, when I'm trying to humble myself, that's a pretty big burden, right? I mean, if it wasn't burdensome, it would be like, yeah, I messed up, I lied to you, right? We wouldn't have that internal struggle when we do something wrong. But it is possible to be righteous before God and walk blamelessly in all statutes and commandments. Luke 1:6. And in Romans 8:4, it says, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. There's so much here, and it's so much back and forth. So confusing. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay, now we're back under the law again. And the whole law is fulfilled in one word. If you love your neighbor as yourself, Galatians 5:14. Okay, so now hopefully you can understand why we're going to answer these questions here in a moment. Because as we proceed into the book, if we don't have a good foundation of what the heck is going on with the law keeping and the Judaizers and freedom from the law, and what does that word freedom mean, and what does righteousness mean, and there's all these verses that we can put on both sides of the teeter-totter to justify our viewpoints. If we don't get that, this book is just going to be very surface for us, and we're going to come out at the end and be still just as confused as before we go in. Understand, the law correctly means that it is not counted for works for righteousness. You must understand that. So important. You cannot do the law and earn your way into salvation. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that. And even in the Old Testament, it doesn't bring that out. Every year, there was that sacrifice for atonement, that resetting, because God knew it was going to be impossible for us. And by the way, let's just take all of the works out of it. Adam sinned, and he became a different nature when he sinned. He became a person of the flesh, a sinful nature. And now, if you are from Adam, anybody here not from Adam, by the way? Just in case there was another miraculous birth, virgin birth. Just case. We're all from Adam? Cool. So if we're all from Adam, then guess what? We have inherited from Adam that sinful nature. So you were born into sin. So even before you came out of your mother's womb and had an opportunity to steal that cookie from the cookie jar to prove that you're a sinner, you were already condemned. Because you're of Adam, And we read all about that in Romans 5, 6, and 7 as we go through those chapters. But even if you thought you could keep the law, you're already condemned because of Adam. So, where does the law really come in? And speaking of Adam, was the law there? No. The law was not there. Was the law there during Job's time? No. When did the law come into place? Was the law there in Abraham's time? No. What about Isaac and Jacob? No. When did the law come? You guys remember? It came after the children of Israel left Egypt. And they were in the desert, and old Moses goes up to the mountain. And the law was given. And that's where the Mosaic covenant comes into play. The law-keeping covenant. So what about all those people beforehand? I guess they're just up a creek because they couldn't keep the law. They didn't know what the law was. Ever been pulled over and the police officer's going, you know, you were speeding, and you're like, oh, I don't even know what the speed was. It's too busy texting, officer. Right? How can you be called out for something you didn't even know existed? And by the way, that's called sin. Now, when I see the speed limit sign at 45, and I'm going, oh, well, I can do at least 54 because they don't pull you over until 10 miles over. Who believes that? Yeah. You and some of my family members probably have a meeting about that. No, speed limit! It's not speed limit plus buffer of 10. It's a speed limit. 55 is 55. 45 is 45. So, when you get pulled over doing 55, when the sign says 45, that is what we call a transgression because you knew what the speed limit was, but you chose to go faster. Sin is not knowing driving 55 when you didn't know what the speed limit was. It was 45. That's still a sin. You still missed the mark. Transgression is like, there's the sign. You're looking around. No one's watching. Oh, no. I didn't see you over there. You didn't see me on the side of the road? No, I was texting. Anyway, we're done with that. Okay. So that's the difference between the two. So when you understand that law-keeping really had nothing to do with salvation, what does it mean? Well, it was the covenant. It was the covenant. Remember, if you keep these commandments, you will be my people. Right? Is that what God said in the covenant to Moses? If you do this, I will do this in return, and you will be my people. So what's that word covenant? It's an agreement. It's an arrangement. But what did it do even more so? When you look at the 50,000-foot view of the Bible, what was God's plan all the way through to bring about the Messiah? The Jews were what? God's chosen people that God would use to bring the Messiah through. So even before they got the commandments on the mountain, they were told to march around the desert in a certain way. Then they started bringing all these things in with the tabernacle, and then later on it would be the temple. They started doing all of these sacrifices. They started keeping all of these feasts that was given in Leviticus, which was also around that same time period. And all of them were what? They were signs, okay? They were signs. How do I know that I have a covenant with my wife? How do you know that right now? There's a little hint, right? This is a sign of my covenant. It's not my watch, Dave. I wasn't wriggling my wrist, I was wiggling my fingers. Stick with the group. It's the ring, right? This ring is a sign of my covenant. Guess what? Law keeping, the tabernacle, the temple, the rituals, the feasts, you know what they are? They're a sign. And so when the outside world would look at this person and this person is keeping the law, This person is saying, you know what? I don't eat pork. I keep the Sabbath. I do this. I don't do that. All the do's and don'ts with the Ten Commandments, right? It was, oh, you must be Jewish. By the way, what do we get labeled as when we walk that way here, right? Someone comes up to us and says, hey, you know, you want to do this bad thing with me? Oh, no, I don't do that. Or you know what? I don't recognize that you never cuss. Or you don't go out and you don't get drunk and you don't do all these things. You must be a what? You must be a Christian. Could it be similar? That's something to think about. That's something. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Well, I've got nothing better to do, and you know, they got pretty good coffee and donuts, so, you know. Is that why you come to church? If somebody sees you pulling into the parking lot, what do they think about you? Oh, they must be a Christian. So, we don't come to church on Saturday, the Sabbath, but when we come in on Sunday, we are doing what? We're showing our sign that we are part of a covenant. Isn't that cool? Have you ever thought about law keeping that way? And now we can understand when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's crazy, isn't it? Now, it's not if you want to get to heaven, you'll keep my commandments. Now, I want you to think when Jesus made that statement. When did he make that statement? He made it right before he was going to the cross, right? Now, would Jesus say, hey, I expect you to still keep the covenant, to keep the commandments, to keep the law, even though I'm about to go pay the price for you not keeping the law. That's interesting, isn't it? Why would he say, if you love me, keep my commandments, knowing that if I go to the cross, and some people believe that the cross abolished the commandments, so why would he say, if you love me, keep my commandments, and then have the thought, well, in a few years or whatever the timing was, I'm going to go and I'm going to die, and then there you don't have to keep the law anymore. Why would he say that? Do you think he would say that? I don't think so. But the verbiage is if you love me, you will demonstrate it, right? And this is just an example. Please follow me. Through keeping your commandments, keeping my commandments, excuse me. That's kind of wild, isn't it? So now, let's rewind back. And so the law, all of these things that was placed upon the children of Israel in the desert, was you are now entering into a covenant. You are going to be set apart. You are going to be sanctified. And you are going to be, through your law keeping, through your actions, through the way you live your life, you are going to be a witness to the world. That's so cool. And since God is so amazing, in the meantime, it's also going to help sanctify you. Okay, I don't want you eating these things because it's not good for you. I want you to take a break one day a week because that is healthy. This is also good ideas or good rules that we keep for our own sake to live a better, healthier life. Okay, some people think, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I can do whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want. I can do this. I can do that. Now, I want you to use this analogy when it comes to terms of your own health. And please don't take this by any means as I'm condemning you or anything like this, but if you came into this church this morning and there was a big pile of trash up here, what would you think? Wow, Dennis didn't pick that up. Hey, Dennis, some trash over here. You should probably go get it. Okay, well, no, not this church because that doesn't happen here. We would be like, oh, there's trash in the church. I better go pick that up. This is God's house, right? You couldn't imagine that. In fact, sometimes, you know, someone just told me that they came in the other day and they swept the whole floor. Why'd they do that? Because it's God's house, right? Well, just so you know, God's not in these four walls, right? He doesn't make his place here anymore. Guess where God lives now? Right here. Right here. And so this is God's house. Now that trash, we're putting in our bodies. Again, not meant to beat anybody up this morning or whatever, but just think about that for a moment. Do you really want to be drinking that stuff? Do you really want to be eating that stuff? Do you really want to be doing all that? Do you want to get out, take care of your body? Some people say, well, that's vanity. No, it's just keeping God's house up. Because you know why? If God calls me to do something right now, I want to be able to do it. What if God said, hey, get up and run to go save somebody that I need to save? Hey, there's a person in a chariot, and I want you to go run catch up to him. Sound familiar? Maybe. Could I do it? Could I be ready to go when God calls me to go? Now, again, don't take that as me beating you up today. Maybe take that as encouragement and go, you know, okay, I'm gonna be the best I can for God. And turn the page. That's it. So, keeping these things was a covenant, but God is so awesome that he also gave it to us for our benefit, which is kind of cool. And then as we struggle through the process, we realize that, wow, we need a Savior. Okay, so with that established, you have this now society, right? Jews came through Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, through the Moses law. And by the way, do you think any Egyptians came with them when they left Egypt? Yeah, they did. Were they born of Isaac, Abraham, Jacob? Nope. But were they Jews now? Yep. The proselytes, the people who are brought in. You could go down to the Jewish synagogue today and say, I want to be a Jew. Were you born of Abraham? I don't know. My daddy's name is William. You must prove your lineage. They're not going to do that. They're going to bring you in, right? But you'll be what's called a proselyte. So, now, doing these things didn't mean that you changed your DNA. So I'm going to come in, I'm going to be a Jew, now I'm going to follow all the rules, I'm Egyptian, I'm whatever. That doesn't mean that my DNA magically changes and now I am of Abraham. So I'm not part of the genealogy, but guess what? I'm still part of that covenant because of my rings, because of my signs. This is some cool stuff, so hopefully you're staying with me. So, now, today, our Christian identifies with these ceremonies, and we still do. To a degree, we just put a different coat on it, right? Sunday is what? Our Sabbath. Now, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, Sunday, the town shut down, didn't they? In fact, now we're mad at Chick-fil-A, because it's like, I want some waffle fries, and it's Sunday. How dare you close? Now it's like, you know, you're weird if you're not doing something on Sunday, right? But culturally speaking, in times past, Sunday is shut down. You know what that was? That's keeping the Sabbath. We just put a different dress on it. What about still keeping kosher? There's still some Christians. And I'm not going to say whether they're legitimate or not. That's for you guys to find out. But, you know, Seventh-day Adventists claim to be Christians, but they won't eat pork. That's keeping kosher. Okay? Now, again, I'm not going to go down that field trip. If you want to have that conversation, we'll have it someday. But what about the festivals in Leviticus 23? We just did Passover. If you came to church, we did the Passover dinner. Whoa, you were participating. Right? A lot of people in that dinner were like, well, I'm a Christian. Can I do Passover? Yeah. Yeah. Why not? Does that mean I'm starting to keep the law? Oh, watch the teeter-totter. So, a lot of these patterns that even we have in our civil culture are very Jewish, by the way. Just got a different dress on them. Some do not believe that the law was relaxed or fulfilled in Jesus, that we no longer have to keep it. Okay, so some people believe that when Jesus died on the cross, the law's done with. He's abolished it. He's fulfilled it. And that's not what the Bible says. Cool? Maybe you just went, because maybe you believe that. I don't see where Paul says that, by the way, in any of his writings. I don't see where Paul says, you know what, forget it. Don't worry about the law. It's pointless. It's pointless. I don't read that at all. Again, we have to look at what the word that he does use, righteousness and you know, keeping and stuff like that, fulfilling the law, what the intent works, justified, all those things, we have to have a different definition of them to understand really what Paul was saying. I believe that spirit-led, law-keeping obedience is still very valid today, but we have to do it with the right perspective. How are you saved? This is a test. How are you saved? Faith, right? Faith. You're saved by faith. Even Abraham was saved by what? Faith. How was Moses saved? But he had the law. Do you think God saved Abraham by faith? And then we got to law. Okay, Moses, now I'm going to have a little section of time here where you guys have to keep the law. Jesus comes. Okay, now you guys are free from the law. Do you think he did that? No. Everybody is saved by faith. So what about keeping the law? Well, we'll get to that. That's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians, to warn the Galatian Gentile Christians to stay away from getting sucked into this belief that you have to keep the law because you have to be part of the culture. You see, the Jews started to drift away from understanding what I just told you, that the law keeping, that the tabernacle, that the temple, that the feasts in Leviticus 23 were a covenant. They forgot that. They were a sign. They were the wedding ring to show, hey, we're different, we're set apart. And they started to build their righteousness on keeping those things. That's where they went astray. And that's where we can go astray so easily. So before you get so quick to jump on the Jews about law keeping, you have to guard yourself. Look around this morning. Who's missing? Did you notice? I did. Oh, I missed. I called last week. I called somebody who wasn't here last week. I says, hey, you missed the message. You got to start all over. And they just gave up. They're not here again today. So there's like, psh. I ain't got time to start over. Now, I'm just saying that in jest. But you see the point? We can slip into that. Gee, Jason, you're not reading your Bible enough. I don't really think you're saved. Jason, I didn't see you down here on Friday vacuuming the carpets. I don't think you're saved. Jason, you know, I saw you going into a rated R movie. I don't think you're saved. Jason, you know what? You missed 6 weekends out of the 52 of the year. I've been keeping attendance. I don't think you're there. Jason, you went to a different church. Oh. We just end a conversation. See how we can slip into it? And guess what? We don't even have to say it. What happens? We look around going, I haven't seen that person in a while. I guess they lost their salvation. Guess they never really were Christians. I'm dedicated. See how we can do it? So easy for us to slip into it. But listen, be careful not to do it. What was used to expose our inability to be perfect was used to set a standard of living, and it can't be, those two cannot be put together. It can't. It shows that life in the law and looking for righteousness through the law is useless versus life as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. The Jewish believer wanted to fall back into the life of ceremonies, rituals, circumcisions, Sabbath, feast days, keeping kosher, all that. And by doing so was to, listen, fall back into slavery. When did the children of Israel leave Egypt? Were they in bondage or were they not in bondage? They were in bondage, right? They were slaves. Think of the Old Testament being a physical picture of the spiritual of the New Testament. When was the law given? The law was given after they left bondage. Think about that. What did they do when they got the law? Wanted to go back to bondage. They were given the law when they were free. As a believer in Jesus Christ, are you in bondage or out of bondage? You're free. So don't take the law, just like the children of Israel, don't take the law after they had left Egypt and want to go back into bondage. Don't take the grace of Jesus Christ and the faith of that grace and now take the law and put yourself back into bondage. It's almost the same thing. The law was given after freedom was given. The law does not mean bondage. Oh, now all those verses make sense. Now I can understand the law is not burdensome. The law it's not impossible. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my... Now all that makes sense because it's not putting me back under bondage. That's a huge mind shift, isn't it? Pressing forward, freedom is found only in one thing, and that is a relationship in the Savior Jesus Christ. Bottom line. Who wrote this book? The letter? All the books together. The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit moved man. So would the Holy Spirit say, you know what? Father, Son, you guys got a good plan, but I got a different plan. Nope. It all comes together. And we're going really, really late with all this stuff, but I think it's so important because if we don't have this foundation, guys, we're going to go into the book of Galatians and we're going to miss the whole point of it. We're going to continue on with this, and I have 10 questions that Christians ask about the book of Galatians. And then, before we even get into the book of Galatians, we're going to look at what was circumcision? Why was it chosen there? I could think of other places to put a sign. You know, just let's go ahead and chop off my earlobe. That's cool, right? But why there? Do you ever think about that? Circumcision is a covenant. It's like, okay, why there? Can't we just put a mark on our little toe or something? Nobody sees my little toe either. Okay. Never mind. We're going to answer those questions before we ever get into the book. And you know what? We're going to go so deep into this that at the other side of this, you guys are going to have a solid foundation and you're going to be able to balance that. And you're going to be able to explain it. And you're going to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. So I'm super excited. I hope you're super excited. It's going to be a lot of academia. I didn't come to church to go back to school. Rightly divide the jack of all trades, but master of what? And what is that one? The Word of God. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue on. And next week, we're going to start with that first question. What is the Torah? What is it? And I'm going to challenge you because it's not what you think it is. It's the 5 books of Moses. Nope. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for all that you have given us and that you give us the Holy Spirit to help us learn. And that if we are confused and if we are lacking understanding, that we have the Holy Spirit that we can ask. And Lord, my prayer is this, is that we continue on to dive deep into this mystery. This mystery, as Paul calls it, that we understand and that we rightly divide your word, and that we see it on a level that's so deep and so wide that it causes our relationship in you to just go to the next level. All of these things, Lord, they are a sign. The world should be able to tell us apart. The world should be able to look at us and go, yeah, that person's a Christian. And we can only do that not by the words we say, but by the life that we live. And remember, as we walk away, it's not burdensome. Jesus says, my burden is light, it's easy. And when you think of the yoke that burden is upon, it's not meant for one individual. That God says, you know what, I'm yoked with you. Jesus says, I'm right here with you. And no matter what you're going through right now, listen, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is right next to you. In your mind, just see that heavy burden that you're trying to lift and see him right next to you saying, I got this with you. I'm here. Maybe you're here today and you're trying to carry that by yourself. You don't have to. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
You have the promise of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer of Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And with the Holy Spirit, you have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have self-control. You have a boldness. You have love. You have forgiveness. You have all these things. And maybe today, you need to just ask for a double portion, a double helping of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I just feel led by God this morning that if you're in desperate need of God, that we want to invite you to come forward and the church collectively will pray with you. We'll lift you up. Sometimes it seems like you're all alone, I know, but you're not. Physically, you might not have somebody there, but spiritually you do. And most importantly, you have Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we close, we're just going to play some music. Worship team's not going to sing. We're just going to play. We don't want to get distracted with words, but we want to open up the altar of prayer. And as everybody comes forward this morning, please all come. If you're in need of prayer, we will pray.